Let's bow together in prayer. And Lord, we just briefly think we should pray about a message on prayer and ask that you would prompt people's hearts and help us to be better doers of the word and not just hearers only. Help me to do that. And we acknowledge the continual struggle. I don't know why that is. Well, I do know why. The flesh and the devil and the world don't encourage prayer. And so we're always kind of swimming upstream on it. And just today in this message, set some people free. Release some people to really enjoy prayer more than they ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's what I've entitled the message, Setting Free Your Prayer Life, because it seems too often the subject of prayer is burdened with guilt and should and ought to. Anybody want to be so bold as when Manolo mentioned that I'd be speaking on prayer, that maybe you went, and you immediately, something kicked in that said, oh, I know I ought to do, I'm in for a beating. I know I ought to do that more. I'm ashamed of how, anybody want to raise your hand? Am I the only one that thinks that way? But I want you to remember how different it was, the dating days of delight. When it was just, you couldn't wait to talk to that person. Or maybe since Josh is already gone, I'll just, Hannah, Josh's friend, stayed at our house, and you probably saw the same, Steve. They were just giddy with joy talking to each other and talking about each other. Well, you know, all of us who have been married 30, 40 years, we know that change. Oh, here's, I have a bunch of cards for you, so make sure you get them afterwards. And you snuck in. Did you sneak in during my prayer? Okay. So we know that giddy stage or some where it's all emotionally charged, you know, conversations with this girl or this guy you just met. But even when we grow out in marriage, we'll find ourselves saying something like, it was just good to talk. Rhonda and I needed to just sit down and talk about that. And I'm sure you relate to that kind of experience where the importance of talking together. Somebody, this is slipping this one. Let me fix it once and for all and then be done. Huh. All right, can you hear it from there? All right, I'm probably the only one that's bothered. So the other day I told Rhonda I was planning a sailboat ride with Mark and Lori and their little business, and her voice immediately raised in expectation and excitement. And I said, I thought to myself, I maybe should talk to her more like that. I should just tell her and make plans and what all. Well, you know, that's some of what we're talking about with prayer. Prayer is being conversation. Now it's up there by my eyeball. So there's two ideas that I introduced last week, and I said I was going to just build on those and keep it moving. But the first idea was that in prayer, we spend time with God to align ourselves. And that would be the first thing I'd do to just set you free a little, is you say, I know I should have prayed about that more. Well, if it's a list and a to-do list, all of us get a little weary of to-do lists. But if you spend time with the Lord and just enjoy Him, and you find yourself being aligned to His will and His character and His values, you're aligned to God's goals, and you start to have these thoughts about people, and it's not troublesome to pray for somebody when God brings, and you go, yeah, I do want to pray about that, and Lord, they're going through a real thing today, help them in that. It's alignment, and that's what Jesus said He was doing, just to repeat one of the verses from last week. He said, I came not to do my own will, if we have that in John 6:38. I came not down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. He was here to do the Father's will, and that's what we're to be about. And so throughout our day, we want to cultivate times of where there's a space of quiet, opportunity to listen. We tune in. We anticipate. All these are good words. We look heavenward throughout the day to make sure that we're aligned with God, that we're really not here to do our own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. And when you do this over a period of time, it becomes pretty automatic. When you blow it, and you really, you know, you were sharp with your tongue, you were irritated by somebody, you were downright angry, all these emotions that you were fearful about a situation, and automatically you'll just start to say, "Oh Lord," and you, what are you doing? You're aligning yourself with His values and His goals. Is that making sense? Sure. So when Rhonda and I were first married, we had a little trailer, 12 by 70, and we had the oldest wash machine in town. And if you didn't have it just perfectly balanced, it would get going and rocking, and literally our whole trailer would be just shaken, out of alignment. Some people's lives could be greatly aided by just taking time through the day to say, "Lord, am I doing your will, or am I just doing my own?" And align. And when you know you're not, you align yourself. So I come across in my Bible reading a man by the name of Naaman who needed alignment. Naaman had leprosy. He was from a different nation, and one of the slaves in their country knew about the prophet Elisha in Israel. And he said, if my master would just go to Elisha, I know he'd be healed. So they send a letter to the king, and he says, basically, I'm coming to Israel for you to heal me. And this really blows the king's mind. He says, whoa, is this a trick? Is he setting me up so he'll have reason to go to war against me? And one of the persons in his system says, no, this is about Elisha. And if you will take him to the prophet Elisha, he'll take care of it. So he does. And Elisha sends a servant out and says, tell him to go wash 7 times in the, was it the Jordan? Sorry, I don't have that. In the Jordan. And this ticks off Naaman. Look what he says. Naaman went away angry, stomps off. And he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Talk about expectations that needed to be aligned. It's very detailed what he thinks God should do. Come out, stand, call, wave his hand, and cure me. He's got it right down to the details of what God should do. Sometimes when I listen to the details of our prayers, I just have this thought, well, what if God wants to do it different? So prayer is not about twisting God's arm, getting him to do what we want to do. This whole thing of my way versus God's way, it's just getting in alignment with what God wants. And it's kind of freeing to just say, Lord, whatever you want. Ed and I have talked about a prayer that he prays quite often. Today I'm surrendering my will and my life to you. Jesus, one of the main things he taught the disciples in his prayer was to say, your will be done, not mine, as the not my will, but yours be done. So, you know, Naaman is the right-hand man to the king. He already has some history with Elisha and Israel. The king is very upset because everything he goes to do, Israel is already there anticipating it, and he says, who's the snitch? And they said, nobody's snitching on you. Elisha, God tells Elisha your plans. The things that you say in your bedroom, Elisha hears, and he tells their king, and that's why they're always a step ahead of us. Naaman was the right-hand man to the king. He would have known about that conversation. And then there was one time that the soldiers of Aram were coming out after Israel, and the Lord blinded the entire group of soldiers. And so Elisha led them. The whole company was blind. Elisha led them into Israel's camp, and they said, "So we slaughter them?" And Elisha said, "No, we should feed them." And so they threw out a spread, fed the armies, and let them go. Naaman knew those kind of things. And so he has an expectation of how God should do this. And I just wonder how often that's like you and I. Man, this thing is just, have I bent it so bad? Don't come up here, Ed. I'm 67. I can do this. Where's it at now? Okay. So he has this expectation, and sometimes we do the same. We heard about how somebody got healed over there, or how that church grew, or how that business was blessed by God, and we start to develop these expectations, and like Elijah, and like Naaman, we said, well, I thought he would surely come out, and he'd stand up, and he would call on the name of the Lord his God, and he would wave his hand over it, and he would cure me. So one of the things about alignment is to get our expectations in alignment with God. Because all Elijah did was send a servant out and said, go tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times. No drama, no nothing. And the second thing that needs alignment with Naaman is the ego. I mean, he's the right-hand man of the king. And of course he surely thought that Elijah would come out to him. I mean, he's a dignitary. And he's quite frankly, when Elijah doesn't fawn over him or make a big deal of it, he's insulted. And then it's beneath him. He says, "Aren't all the waters of Aram clean? Aren't the waters of Aram cleaner, or of our nation, cleaner than the Jordan? Aren't they all cleaner than the Jordan? I could have just taken a bath there." And so, his ego needs some alignment. Have you ever in prayer been impressed that you were lacking some humility in the situation you were talking about? You're asking God to do something and you have an expectation of it, and then you realize, wow, I'm being kind of arrogant. My ego's in the way. And we start to align ourselves. So don't put God in a box and assume how he's going to work in your life. Just simply each day align yourself with his will and his character and his values. And then do it often through the day. Get on the same page with God, and you'll find that it can be quite enjoyable. I'm really at a loss about this today. It's so simple. And I thought I had it figured out. So, for me, stoplights. I count. So I can tell you the malfunction junction one, you wait 1 minute and 10 seconds. Pretty much the same at the one on the Goodbye Carroll College. And so I got 1 minute in line. I can spend that just aligning, thinking, wow, Lord, what is it that you want for you? I know you don't want me shouting at these people at this light. What is it that you want me to do here? Who should I be praying for? Oh, yeah, that name comes to mind. It's only 1 minute, but it's 1 minute of aligning. Sometimes when you're walking, some of you that walk regularly, taking a break at work, you smell the fresh air, you enjoy a flower, you breathe in, you breathe out, and as you do, you just let your mind go towards God and align yourself with who and what he is. So yesterday I walk outside and there's Rhonda with some kind of drink and a Bible in her hand, in her lap, and the cool of the morning, and I thought, wow, that looks pleasant. I didn't think, that looks like an obligation. That looks like a duty. I hope she can get over that quick so she can get on with something fun. No, where do we get this idea that talking to people can be a great source of enjoyment and pleasure, but talking to God has been encumbered with all this sense of duty and obligation and shame? Let me set you free from that and just start to enjoy conversation that aligns you with God. And maybe here's the second one that you'll think about as well. With God, we have access. I think the most frequent complaint I hear from people is we don't have any cell service here. And so I want Rhonda to give me the score of the Twins game. We're traveling. She says, we don't have any service. You want to call somebody? You want to check things out on Facebook? For some of you, life comes to a halt when you don't have any access. So isn't it amazing that God has made a way so that we can have access to Him whenever we want? Did you catch that? Not whenever you should. Not whenever you ought to. Whenever you want to talk to God, you just plain can. Hebrews 4:14 and 16 tells us that Jesus has made this way. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin. So, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Whenever you need, whenever you want, God understands, He knows, and He's just glad to hear you talk to Him. So for those of you who are groaning and thinking, oh, do I have to talk to God every day? A better approach would be to say, I get to talk to God whenever I want, the God of this universe. I can pretty well guarantee you, if some of you want to call Trump this afternoon, chat with him, wouldn't that be a fun conversation? Wouldn't that be an honor? He ain't going to pick up the phone. Think of all the people in the world that you might like to call, and they aren't going to give you the time of day, and you can talk to God whenever you want. So let go of maybe some of the other stuff and just renew the thought that prayer is talking to a God who is waiting for you at any moment. Did you find the song, John? There's an old song from Child Evangelism. I know it, and I could have you sing it. But it really does a nice job on this. Here it is. Oh, here it's coming. It's called, Did You Ever Talk to God Above? Tell Him that you need a friend to love. Pray in Jesus' name, believing God answers prayer. You with me? Where's Abby? Have you told Him all your cares and woes? Every tiny little fear He knows. You can know He'll always hear, and He will answer prayer. You can whisper in a crowd to Him. You can cry when you're alone to Him. You don't have to pray out loud. He knows your thoughts. On a lofty mountain peak, He's there. In a meadow by a stream, He's there. Anywhere on earth you go, He's been there from the start. Find the answer in His word. It's true. You'll be strong because He walks with you. By His faithfulness, He'll change you too. God answers prayer. And so in this song, we teach children that wherever they're at, whatever their circumstances, just make it a joy to converse. And if you do this and develop you'll find it just becomes a pattern. Your first thought in life is just to talk to God. You get a great gift. Thanks, Lord. You have a problem, you don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know how to handle this. It just becomes automatic, a day-long conversation with the Lord. I remember one great radio preacher, a dyed-in-the-wool, go-by-the-book old preacher who said, I don't care about your devotional life. I care about your life of devotion. In one sense, I mean, I don't want to say I don't care about your prayer life. I don't care if you have a prayer time in the morning or noon or after, but I care about that you have a life of prayer. And that can be something really pleasant. So here are a few thoughts. These are the random thoughts that were at the end of my message. And some ideas for revitalizing your conversation with God. Let me encourage you to have a plan. Recently, our granddaughter had a goal to practice her trumpet. She's amazing. And like Kiera, she's thinking maybe she has a future in this. So she heard of people like Kiera that practice 5 hours a day. What? 5 hours every day. So as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, she set a goal to practice 5 hours a day. Now, that's a goal to grow into. That's not a very realistic goal, is it? To go from maybe 10 minutes a day to 5 hours a day. So she can grow into that. And you can, sometime you've heard, you may have heard someone who has become great in the Lord, and you hear that they have this plan, and so you make that your plan. And that's not really very realistic. Bite off something you can chew and then let it grow in your life. So what I'd like to recommend along this line is add prayer to what you're already doing. For instance, how many of you pray before meals? Well, it's a good time to stop and just pray. And it's a good thing to teach your children that we pray and give thanks to the Lord before our meal. But if you're like me, after you've done it 10, 20, 30, 40 years, it starts to feel a little trite. And you don't want to be like the preachers we would invite to our home for Sunday dinner, and they thought they had to re-preach their sermon in prayer while all the food was there to be eaten by a 10-year-old boy who thought the point of lunch was the meal, not the prayer. So I don't advocate that of 20-minute prayers, but you could add a thanks. You could add a request. You could add one scripture. So Rhonda and I have done this just a little bit. As we are thanking for the food, we remember one thing from our family and just quickly ask that. And it adds to something we're already doing. Maybe you could have the children draw a name or a request. You could prepare a little box and have written down it some things. One card would say to be thankful for something. Or maybe you would just make a list. And today we're going to pray number 13 on the list because you're already stopping to give prayer. And so you could continue to go through the list. That's the kind of thing that works great at a stoplight or when you're out for a walk or when you're on workout machines. You add it to what you're already doing. Now, let me tell you what doesn't work, because I've done this many, many times. What does not work is to say, hey, let's eat first. Let's break up our pattern, eat first, and then pray and give thanks after the meal. We tried that just the other day, and there were seven of us, and not one of us remembered we were going to pray after the meal. I never have. So for me, that it doesn't work. Once the meal is eaten, you know, we're on our way. So another thought about prayer that just revitalizes is, what did Jesus teach about prayer? And the number one thing that I found that he preached, is that he taught about prayer, was to keep it real. The Pharisees were good at praying, but it was all contrived. It was for show. It was to elevate themselves. It wasn't genuine. Matthew 6, 5 through 8, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. It's not okay. It's not necessarily good that you love to pray. If you're like the Pharisees who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans who think they'll be heard because of their many words. So we're not just saying, you know, you get your credit if you say it 5 times. You get more credit if you say it 10 times. If you say it 100 times, wow, look at the credit you're going to get. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And all those things are about just being real and not thinking that by saying it a lot, vainly repeating something over and over, that's all, or doing it to be seen. Those are all ways to make prayer kind of a fake. While many of you know, and some of you don't, and it would be interesting for you to learn about my brother who went through a illness in which he, about 5 times, they thought he was going to die. And he survived, and now is the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We saw that this morning in our Sunday school time. But so there were a lot of times that people were meeting in the hospital and praying. And I remember a preacher who came from Iowa and prayed. His prayer was textbook by somebody's standard. It started soft and it grew and it grew and it grew to this crescendo of fervent emotion calling on God. And then came back down and was soft and ended. And I think it was genuine. I really do. But it was a style that he had watched somebody or learned, or somebody that he valued thought that's how prayer should be. And so, man, he did. Well, I guess what I'd like you to agree is to not worry about that. To not try to develop somebody else's style and really, you know, become that. To just make it real. Just talk with God. Tell Him. And what about emotion? Certainly allow for it. Allow for genuine emotion. I wasn't saying that to put aside emotion. Look at Hebrews 5:7. It says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. So don't ever, if somebody is crying out to God, David in the Psalms was often crying out to God from his circumstances. When that's what's real, cry out to God with loud cries, with tears. Make your petitions known to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. But trying to create emotion to show God our intensity so we can prove something to Him or impress Him, no, just keep it real. What I want you to think about today is, what are some things that would free you and free your prayer life? What are some of the traps you've fallen into over the years that have really made prayer more of a drudgery? I just know that if Prince whoever in England invited you to come to England, have lunch with them, and you said, what are we going to do? And he said, we're just going to talk. Who's the famous gal that he married? Everybody watched it a year or two ago. Meghan Markle. And she wants you to come and have lunch with her. You're going to tell everybody. It's not going to be in the drudge, oh, I got to go to England and meet with the prince and his wife. And so what has happened that for some of you, prayer is like this boring drudgery that you ought to do because people need it and prayer is powerful and that's the only thing we can do to really make a difference? What are some of the things that you could begin to strip away from that and just go back to making it a pretty amazing thing that the God of the universe offers to converse with us anytime, anywhere, any place, as often as you want? You can pray whenever you want. And I think one of the things that maybe you could let go of would be that prayer is somehow getting from God pushing God, convincing God. You know, it's hard to convince God to do things he doesn't want to do. It's a lot more relaxed to say, God, what is it you want to do, and how do we align me? How do we get my ego and my expectations in place so that we can do what you want here? That kind of prayer is free. So blessings on you as you, on this day that we talk about freedom in America and freeing the freedom in Christ. Let me talk about setting your prayer life free, and hopefully that will be helpful to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day, and thank you that we can release to you our expectations, and we can just make prayer about hanging out, being with God, enjoying God, aligning our will, thinking about hearing from you. Boy, what a great thing that is when we sense that God has spoken something to our heart, or there's a feeling that we have and we realize this is how God is feeling. We get a word of insight into a problem. These are all blessings to us. They're not hard to receive. And so I pray that that today there'll be material that people will take to heart and enjoy. Because if we live lives of prayer, then you will use us to do things that we could not have done. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So it's as we abide in you and you abide in us that we're able to bear fruit. And that's our great desire, Lord, is that as a congregation, we're not just faithful, but we're fruitful. Fruitful for the King. In Jesus' name, amen.